And then I want you to be turning with me to John chapter 2. And you notice I don't have the notes in the bulletin, and I don't have notes up here. I'm doing it a little different. Every once in a while, I got to do things different for y'all so y'all pay more attention. Next week, I'm going to have the notes, and y'all really going to be happy about them. But this morning, I want to do it a little bit different because I think this is a special topic. As I've been studying this, really for the last 2 weeks, concerning the temple, there are some things that we need to consider about worship. I think that's important. And sometimes I get too academic. I get too many outlines and all. But I just want to go over this with you today and really get you to really thinking and concentrating on what God would want us to do. If you will, look at chapter 2 of John, and we are reading starting with verse 13. In John 2:13, he says, "When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple courts he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, 'Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?' His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.' Then the Jews demanded of him, 'What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days.' The Jews replied, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?' But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled that he had said, what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken." Now, as we look at this, I think the theme that God really touched my heart with this week was this, that God is serious about anything that defiles his temple. Now, I'm not talking about this place, but I'm talking about ourselves as God's temple. Now, you know, as Jesus and his disciples went to Jerusalem, to the temple, they were doing what every Jewish male of age was required to do at least once a year. And that was to go to the temple to worship, to present sacrifices, and to pay their yearly tax at the temple. But as they went, they saw something there that really disturbed Jesus. Let me take you on a walk as I've been studying what that temple looked like. There were three temples in the history of the Jews so far. The first one was built by Solomon. And a while back we were studying on Wednesday night how beautiful that temple was. Gold and all the beauty of it. It was fantastic. It was gorgeous. It was wonderful. And then whenever it was dedicated, the Spirit of God, the glory of God came into it and rested there. And as the years went by and the Israelites were disobedient to God, the tabernacle was taken away, and a lot of things happened, and Babylon destroyed that temple under Nebuchadnezzar. Then later, when under the exiles, when they came back from Babylon, they rebuilt the temple, but not in the glory it had before. And for they had it for a long time, and finally it was destroyed. And just before Christ was born, some 15, 16 years before he was born, Herod, one of the Herods, became king over all of Israel. And in order to placate the Jews, he rebuilt the temple. And he did a fantastic job of it. What he did was to make the area of the temple much larger by building these huge walls from the edge of the mountain up, and he filled it in and made the area of the temple to be 35 acres large. 35 acres. That's huge. And what he did on this large plateau was to cover it with these beautiful limestone blocks all over. And that was called the court of the Gentiles, because Gentiles could come who were seeking after God, but that's as far as they could go toward the temple. As you would come through Jerusalem, you wouldn't have a problem knowing where the temple was, because it was high up on Mount Moriah, and every day there was a huge column of smoke that came from it. It wasn't the glory of God as in the old days. It was the column of smoke from all of the offerings, the burnt offerings that were being offered. Every day, all day, the priests were offering these sacrifices, and especially during these weeks of Passover and following that with the Pentecost in 50 days and so on. And whenever this time of year came around, the estimated number of people in around Jerusalem was somewhere around 500,000. But when everybody came from all over the known world for Passover, they had somewhere between 1 million to 2 million people in this tiny town. I say tiny, 500,000 people. What do we have, 1,700 in Henderson? Something like that. And so it bloomed out, it blossomed out. And during the week that before Passover, these offerings being offered were constantly going, so you would see this huge cloud over the temple easily all day long. As you progressed into the temple around with this gate, with this wall around it of 35 acres, huge, there were 8 gates all the way around it. Some went under the wall and came up inside that area called the Gentile court. But there was one in particular that went into it through these gates, and there was this huge walkway, this huge stairway that was 20 feet wide and was covered with marble where people would go up. And as we go through the gospel, you'll notice that there are people sitting on those steps begging, "Help me. I can't do anything. I can't work. Would you help me out?" And you see that in the gospels. And as you go up onto this area, the next area you approach as you go toward the temple is a huge gate there. And as you go from that point into there, there's a big sign that says, "Any Gentile that approaches past this gate will be killed." We see later in the book of Acts when Paul tries to bring Timothy there to have him consecrated, that they tried to kill him because they thought he was bringing a Gentile into the Jewish area. And so you come into another raised area. It's called the Court of the Women. And that's probably where Jesus was dedicated. And remember, in Matthew, it talks about Anna the prophetess who was there. And she praised God to see the Messiah. And we know that at that point, that was as far as women could go. You go to a next higher thing. It was called the Court of the Israelites. Men could go there, but if they weren't priests, they couldn't go any further. When you go a few flights up, you have the area around the temple itself where only the priests could go. As you go into that area, there's this huge, and I mean huge, altar that was 45 feet by 45 feet by 22 feet high. Now, if you put it in terms of this building is 38 feet wide. So go 7 feet more and square it, and it would go past the end of the chairs over there from over here. And it was 22 feet high. This is about, I think I measured it at about 12 to 14 feet. So add that much more to it. A huge, huge, huge altar. And, of course, it had access to be able to put the wood in there to it. And the priests were constantly putting all these animals, on this altar, people were sacrificing. This smoke would rise, and they would, the Levites would clean out the ashes and put more of the wood in there. It was constant all day long. And particularly during this season, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of animals were being sacrificed on this huge altar. As you left that altar to one side, there was the laver where they would clean off before they went into the temple. The holy place, it was divided in two places, remember, like the tabernacle. The holy place, as they walked in there, there was the table of showbread that went daily. There was a huge light was a symbol of all the tribes of Israel. Right in front of the Holy of Holies was the altar of incense, where incense was constantly going, speaks of the prayer of believers. And then you would have the Holy of Holies. In this temple, even though there was Holy of Holies, there was nothing in it, because hundreds of years before, the Ark of the Covenant had been stolen out and never came back. All there was a stone there that represented where that would have been. And once a year, remember, the high priest would go and sprinkle the blood on the Day of Atonement. He was the only one that could go in there. And, of course, between those two was this huge curtain that was really thick. That's the curtain that was ripped into when Jesus died. Now, when you look at this and you go back to the court of the Gentiles and you see the way that Jesus responded to what was going on, you've got to ask yourself what was happening. Why was Jesus so angry about the merchants and everything going on? Well, let me bring you back in the history of the Israelites, back to the time after the fall, or just before the fall of Israel. In Ezekiel, it tells us that he sees a vision of God's Spirit leaving the temple. And if you read through Ezekiel, you understand that it's because God said the Israelites have brought false gods into this. They had literally taken and put the statues of all the different false gods around them in the temple in place of the things of God. And so God says, my Holy Spirit has left this place. It's gone. Ezekiel tells us about that. Later in Malachi, after the people had come back from Babylon and other places and reestablished worship and had built a new, rebuilt the temple and started worship again, they went back to the same garbage. They went back to worshiping false gods. They went back to the same old stuff they did before. And then Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. You turn to Matthew and you go back. Malachi, in the first chapter, we see that God talks to the Israelites through Malachi, and in particular the religious leaders, and tells them, you have disrespected me. I don't want any more of your offerings. Your heart is not in it. Look at Malachi chapter 1. And read with me Malachi 1, starting with verse 6. Malachi 1, starting with verse 6. In this book, God is complaining that the people of Israel lack respect for him, and he doesn't want any of their offerings because they have desecrated the temple of God with their attitudes. Look at Malachi 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying, the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is not that wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is not that wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Look at verse 9. Now, I implore you, I implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Excuse me, let me start over. Now, implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offerings from your hands. My name is great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table, of the Lord's table, it is defiled of its food. It is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifice, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Wow. Is God mad? Is he unhappy? Yeah. God's serious about anything that defiles his temple. And God, in separate times, had dealt with Israel because of that defiled temple worship. So as you go back to John, now I know it took a while, but we're getting back to John 2. As you go back to John 2, and John looks at that place called the temple, and he sees what's going on around it, he's angry, just like God was angry back in Malachi. Why? Why was he angry at the merchants? Now see, let's look at back at what's going on here, okay, in verse 14. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. What's wrong with that? Because they needed animals to sacrifice, didn't they? And the temple would not accept money that was Roman or any other money, because it had the image of Caesar on it. They thought that was wrong. They thought that was idolatrous. So they would make people exchange their Roman money for a temple money, so that they could pay their offering. Thank you very much, sir. You're such a kind fellow. And I have some under my pulpit somewhere, wherever that's at. But it's changed up today. And they would make them change that money so they could pay with temple money. Well, that's not a big deal either. But the problem that was going on was this. Anybody could bring their own animal as long as it was a good animal that had no blemish, like we read about in Malachi. And so the priest, according to the Old Testament law, had to examine the animal. If it wasn't sick, if it wasn't lame, it had to be a perfect animal. They could offer it. But guess what happened in the temple? Historians tell us that what happened in the temple was whenever they would come with their animal, here, you got a little lamb, I want to sacrifice it to God. Priests look at, oh no, this one's no good. You're going to have to buy one of ours. They're perfect. So that they had to spend money on that. But not only that, but the price of that thing was jacked up so that they were making money hand over fist on these offerings. They were taking advantage of the people, poor and rich alike. And then when it came to exchanging their Roman money for the temple money, guess what? The price was jacked up again. The exchange rate was so ridiculous that they were cheating the people again. And what was happening with the priests? They were making money hand over fist. So why was Jesus angry about this? Well, number one, they made money rather than God the focus of the temple. They made money rather than God the focus of the temple. Now listen, around here we tell you the needs. We have an accounting of every penny. It's on the board every month. We want you to know it. I know in some churches they have these big capital campaigns and this push and you get envelopes. No, we don't do that because God works through his people. And he's the one who touches their hearts. Okay? But these fellows were making it about money, not about God. They were profiting on the worship of God. And even though the people who came were sincere in their worship, these men were ruining it. So he was angry. And remember, he makes a little whip out of cards and he runs everybody out off this 35-acre lot. It was covered, obviously, with animals of all kinds. Secondly, I believe Jesus was angry because of the huge prices they charged for the animals and for the exchange. I mean, it's necessary to have animals, and if someone comes into town, say from Egypt, they can't bring their lamb all that way. There has to be a place they can get some, but why charge them through the nose for an animal they're going to offer up? He was angry about that. I think number three is that he was angry of the atmosphere this caused. You say, what do you mean? Well, they had cattle, they had sheep, they had goats, they had turtle doves, they had every animal you could sacrifice, you could buy. And it seems that they had all these booths set up around the court of the Gentiles, 35 acres worth. Now, imagine this. We're trying to have church in here. We're trying to worship, and all you can hear is cows mooing and sheep baying. And wouldn't that be a big distraction? It's hard enough when this guy decides to work his field on Sunday and we're here. But imagine that all around the temple when people are trying to worship. It's removing the emphasis off of God to all that other stuff. What if you were having your wedding and the foreman next door to the church decides to let all his cattle out into the field around the church? And then he gets out there and he's herding them up. Yeah, get up, go. That's the kind of thing that was going on. Because you know that these people getting the cattle would be hollering at them and moving them around and all that stuff. You know that the guys at the exchange table with all this huge, thousands and thousands of people were here. And all this roar. Have you ever been to an LSU game? Have you ever walked from the parking lot up there and you can already hear the crowd? They're just talking normal. They're not excited yet. Haven't they registered on the Richter scale at LSU when they had a big game and they started shouting and boom, boom, boom? Can you imagine the noise around the temple area? How could you worship? How could you concentrate? It was more of a circus than worship. Can you imagine the stench? There's an old joke about the farmer who works in the barn all the time and he comes outside and he goes, "Ooh, the air smells funny out here." Can you imagine the way that place smelled? So that when you approached the temple there as you went through the streets of Jerusalem and you came to look at that place up on that mound at Moriah, you saw that beautiful temple that shined. It was so beautiful and white, covered with gold. And you're looking at that thing and you're seeing that huge fire come up. And what do you smell when the wind blows your way? Wow. And you can hear this noise of animals and people in the crowd, that's not conducive to worship. Is there any doubt that Jesus had a reason to be angry? And then plus that, this 35-acre area around it, the court of the Gentiles, was where Gentiles who were seeking after God could come. That would be an area of evangelism for the Israelites. They would reach out to the Gentiles who wanted to know the true God. How could you share the true God with anybody in that area when you're walking around and you got to watch where you walk and you can't hear each other? How could a man stand in that area and worship God without being run over with cattle or somebody bumps them down that's running through to get the offerings? It was terrible. And I think that the fourth thing there is that they took over the court of the Gentiles so that the Gentiles were excluded from worshiping God. So the God of the Old Testament in the flesh comes to the temple dedicated to him, and he finds a circus, a money pit. Do you wonder why he was angry? What does this story have to do with us? I know we've talked about putting goats out there to eat so he wouldn't have to mow, but we don't have any. I don't think any of the deacons are out there collecting money so you could come in here today. I hope nobody brings a cow in here. What does that have to do with us here? This building is not God's temple. Some people call it the sanctuary. I don't call it the sanctuary. It's the auditorium. It's where we listen and where we sing and where we worship. But the temple is in here. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Look at verse 19. What does this have to do with me? When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became God's temple. And that temple is as important to God as the one in Jerusalem. First Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, God? Does not dwell in the temple in Jerusalem anymore. His glory does not show in that temple. When you trusted Christ, God indwelt you. You became his temple. Read a little bit further. Who is in you, whom you have received from God. God's Holy Spirit indwells you. He's in you, whom you've received from God. You become the temple of God when you trust Christ. Now, again, this is not the temple. This is not the sanctuary. This is a sanctuary. But would you bring pornography in here? Would you have a wild drinking party in here? Would you even bring drugs in your pocket in here? Would you fist fight in here? I hope not. I'm gone if you do. So why do we put those? These silences are going to kill me. Why do we put them in here? What do you mean? How do we defile this temple? What we think about? Our attitudes? Unforgiving spirit, malicious attitude towards somebody, evil thoughts, selfish desires, sinful pride. All that stuff stinks up this temple. All that stuff destroys our fellowship with God. And none of us can say we don't have it, okay? Not a one of us. God's serious about anything that defiles this temple, whatever it is, this temple. Look at the last phrase in verse 19. You are not your own. Did the temple at Jerusalem belong to the Jews? It was on their property. Did the temple at Jerusalem belong to the Jews? It was God's. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Does Jesus get angry when we defile this temple? Yes. How do we take care of that? We take that junk out. We remove it. We get rid of it. But before you can do that, you have to be the temple of God, don't you? If you've never trusted Christ, you're not God's temple. He hadn't indwelt you yet. So you need to solve the first problem. You need to trust Christ as your Savior today. If you've never done that, the scripture's clear. You're a sinner like the rest of us. If I asked you to raise your hands if you're a sinner, you'd better all put your hands up because the Bible says you are. We all are. Just like us. And the Bible also says that the wages of sin is death. That means that you die spiritually, you die physically. And you can't do anything about it on your own. Because the price is too big to pay for your sins. Christ had to do that. And that's what Scripture says. He came, He died on the cross, not just to be an example, not to show us how to be unselfish, but to pay for the sins that we have. And then it says that He offers us the free gift of salvation. When we talk about trusting Christ, it means that you stop saying, I can do it on my own, and trusting you. And you say, God, thank you for that free gift, and you accept what He did on the cross for you. And at that point, you become God's temple. And it's our responsibility to keep it clean and pure. Would you bow with me for just a minute? as we bow together, first question, number one, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If you haven't done that, I'd ask you to pray a prayer, something like this. Do it by faith, trusting Him. You might want to pray a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that my sin will not let me get to heaven. But I know that Jesus died in my place on that cross. And right now, I'm asking you to forgive my sins and make me yours. I'm trusting you instead of me. Do that quietly in your heart. Trust Him instead of you. And then, once you've done that, God comes in, cleans out the temple, makes you pure, makes you holy in His sight. But from day to day, we sin. We bring defilement into God's temple, and we get rid of it through confession. Remember, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to get saved all over again. You just have to clean out the temple. Get rid of those things that go against what God wants for you. And if you've already trusted Christ and there's some things there that you are leaving in that you refuse to obey, you need to confess them and you need to remove them out of your life. And you might want to do that today and ask God to help you to be obedient, to serve Him, to be the kind of temple that He would be proud to be part of. Lord, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You for the fact that You value us who are Yours so much that You would indwell us and make us Yours. We don't deserve it, but we do appreciate it. And we pray that You might help us to make these temples pure and clean through obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you sing with me? Stand. Change my heart, O God. That's a good song to go with this. Make it ever true. Sing it as a prayer this morning.